right, Philippians 3. Philippians 3 tonight. We'll finish this text. And because it is a lengthy portion of Scripture, I do want you to realize tonight that I'm just going to skim the surface here of these verses. And we won't be digging too deep, maybe like we have done in these other verses. And I do want to say this as well, tonight's message, I want to make an application, almost a revival type message from this text. And I hope, even though I've not been preaching on quote unquote the cross every night, I hope you realize that Paul, what he's writing about, the subject at hand, it is underwritten by the cross, every bit of it. It is a glory of the cross. We have nothing to boast in and of ourselves. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all what He has done for us. And if we're trusting in anything else, we are going to be severely disappointed one day when this life is over. But I want to begin in verse number 12, and we'll finish the chapter. Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." What a text. There are many verses that we just read that we could take a week and just focus on that one verse. And so I trust that you'll give me just a little bit of leeway tonight, maybe to just kind of skim across the surface of a few verses of our text here. We'll try to capture the main theme and the main thought, the point of this text tonight. But what has jumped off the page to me out of this text is Paul's passion. And we see that in words like, look at verse number 12, words like where he said, "I follow after." And words like "apprehend." We'll define these terms here in just a moment, but words in verse 13, phrase like "reaching forth." And then I underline in verse 14 that phrase "pressing toward" or "press toward." I press toward the mark. And I want you to be able to sense the passion of the Apostle Paul. And my prayer for this message tonight as we end this meeting this week is that God would help us to be passionate and have a spiritual desire that is strong and intensity about us. We live in a day when spiritual passion is really at an all-time low. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you ought to thank God for having a lively church and a church with some life in it. I get to preach out just a little bit, and it's not this way everywhere you go. I thank God for my church. God's given me a good church, and they're lively, even whether they mean it or not. They say amen a lot of times. And so, you know, I would reprimand them, but I'm kind of thankful for it sometimes. But that's not the way it is all the time, and that's not the way it is everywhere you go. It seems like today a lot of preachers, we feel like we're preaching to a bunch of zombies. Man, we just, people have no desire or very low desire, a very low passion for the things of God. And I want you to contrast that with Paul. Don't you sense it coming off the page here? He said, "Man, I'm following after. Man, I'm pressing toward. I'm reaching forth. I'm getting a hold. I'm laying a hold of something. I'm apprehending something." And I want you to see that. And I want to title the message this. Sometimes I'll get kind of a catchy title because it brings up the listens on my podcast. And so I give it a catchy title. That's probably carnal. That is carnal. But I'm just going to go with what I got here, what I used this past Sunday. I'm going to preach on this thought. Here's my thought tonight. Has your get up and go got up and went? And I want to ask you, have you ever heard somebody say that? It's mainly old people, all right? No offense, all right? I plan on being one day. They say, man, my get up and go just got up and went. I'm not talking about physically. I'm not talking about your joints and your back and your bursitis and all those things. I'm talking about spiritually speaking tonight. How is your passion? How is your desire, your intense desire? And I want us to dwell on that just a little bit tonight as we look at this text. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for this text that we've read tonight. Lord, touch our heart and help us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, make this book just come alive. It is alive, but make it feel alive to us tonight. And Lord, it is a guide for our path, and it is a light unto our path, and it's a guide for our life. And Lord, I pray that it would speak to us tonight. And Lord, I pray for those that, Lord, they know they're saved, but that intensity, that desire to follow after you, Lord, may be waning just a little bit. God, do a work in their heart tonight, I pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we know Paul's passionate. We've already established that. But what is he passionate about? What seems to have captured the attention, the heart, and the mind of Paul? Well, I want to submit to you this, that it is in our text tonight, it is the glorification of the believer. It is the fact that one day that we will be made like unto him. We are going to be like him. That's really what we left off on last night. Because that's verse number 11. He brings up the resurrection of the dead. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was his goal. That was Paul's finish line that he wanted to cross. He was ready to get there. He wanted to be glorified. One of the benefits that Paul gained as a result of giving up everything and clinging to the cross, glorification is that confident expectation of every believer. It is our sure hope. If you want to know what glorification is, the best definition is really in our text. It's in verse number 21. It's at the end of our text. Verse 21, Paul said, talking, the subject is Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Can anybody bear witness with that right there? Does anybody know what it's like to live in this flesh? Does anybody other than me know what it's like to have this vile body that we're living in? Man, I'm about sick of it, aren't you? But one day, thank God, there's going to be some changes that are made, amen? And it's going to be fashioned. Look what he said. It'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Jesus got up on the third day. I'm glad he died on the cross, and I'm glad he was buried, but I'm glad he didn't stay dead, amen? He got up, and when he got up, he had a body that would never, ever die, a glorified body, sinless, perfect, and never to decay, not subject to the elements of humanity that we live in every single day. And just like Jesus, we will be like that one day when we get up. Listen, they may plant our bodies in a cemetery somewhere, but when the trumpet sounds, praise God, we're getting up. Amen. And one day that burial ground is going to turn into a resurrection ground, thank God. And we're all getting up and we're going to be changed. We're going to have bodies that are fashioned like his. Now, how in the world is he going to do that? Well, it's according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That word subdue means to put under his control. It means it's going to be made subject to. Jesus has all power and all things are under his control. And thank God one day, even this old flesh that we live in, it will be perfectly 100% without any reservation submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be like him. Now our bodies ain't like that right now, unfortunately. There's a part of us that is yet to be saved. That's a lot of times you'll read the Word of God and salvation is spoken of in a future tense. That's why we are saved, we are being saved, but there is a salvation that we are waiting on, that the cross has secured for all of us. That is our glorification. And it's amazing, Paul keeps referencing his glorification, our glorification. He does it, I found eight different ways that he describes This process of being glorified, being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Some Bible students believe that 8 is the number of new beginnings and new creation. And there are eight references in just the first couple verses that we read. I'm not going to preach them, but I'll list them for you. I underline the word in verse 12, the word attained. The word attained, to lay hold of. He said, I haven't already attained. Now we know Paul's saved. What's he talking about? What has he not? What does he not have just yet? Well, he doesn't have a glorified body. He's speaking of glorification. Now that right there, when he says, I have not attained, neither are already perfect, right there, that throws out perfectionism, doesn't it? Listen, that lets us know we're not going to be perfect in this life. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but it does give us the reality that as long as we're living in this flesh, we will not be sinless. There are some that teach that, and Paul certainly did not believe that. Romans 7, the preacher alluded to it the other day. Well, Brother Mitchell said, we're not out of the woods yet. Amen. The good that I would do and don't do and all the, you know, the woulds and the shoulds all right in there. And that's where we're living. We're living in them woods, ain't we? Man, I want to do right, but man, when I want to do right, man, I find there's a law, you know, working in my members. It's the law of sin, and there it is. And I've not attained. I've not laid hold of perfection just yet. It's perfect to be perfect, to make complete. He calls it that for which also I am apprehended. It is the reason Christ took possession of me. Now, I want you to know that that's the reason Christ saved you. He didn't save you to make you healthy and make you wealthy and so you can live in a big mansion and drive a BMW and never have a problem the rest of your life. There's some people teach that right there. But no, friend. He apprehended you. He laid hold on you that one day he could make you perfectly like himself. That process is going on now. It's called sanctification. When that process is complete, comes to perfection, that will be our glorification. Verse 13, he calls it to apprehend. He said, I've not apprehended, to take possession of, like a police officer would seize a criminal, a fugitive, to take possession, to seize, to arrest. And that's speaking of our glorification. He calls, with verse number 13, he calls our glorification those things which are before, things that are in the future, things that are yet to come. In verse 14, he calls it the mark. That's the goal. That's the finish line. He calls it the prize. That is the reward. And he calls it the high calling of God. Man, I like that phrase, high calling of God. It literally means an upward invitation is what that is. To be called up. When that runner would win the race, he was called up to stand on a high elevated place. And one day, thank God, we're going to be called upward. Amen. There is an upward invitation that will be extended to us one of these days. And our glorification will be complete. Whether we go by cloud or by clot. Amen. We're going up. We're going up. Somebody said, I ain't looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. Thank God. We're looking forward to that day. That is the believer's sure hope. Every single Christian will receive glorified bodies when Jesus comes. Now, here's the dilemma that we come to tonight that I want to try to resolve for us. And that is this. Paul, why do you have such an intense passion? He uses those words, follow after. Now, those are strong words. These are strong phrases, to follow after. He says that in verse 12. I follow after. That phrase, if you do a little study on that right there, it literally means this. It means to run in a violent manner. With passion, with almost with anger. It has the idea of chasing somebody with the intent to harm them, to hurt them. You're so upset, so filled with passion that you're running after somebody that when you catch them, you can hurt them and do something to them. Now, Paul's not trying to hurt anybody, but that's the intense desire. That's the intense passion that he has to follow after. In fact, you'll find it's very interesting. You just get your Strong's Concordance out. You'll find this to be true. It's actually the same exact word in the book of Acts when Jesus comes and confronts Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus says to Saul, of course his name is Saul right there. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's the same word as the word persecute. Why are you chasing down Christians? Why are you running down? Now listen, when Paul got saved, he didn't quit chasing Jesus. It's just the reason changed while he was chasing Jesus. But the intensity did not change. He's pressing toward. The idea is that of a runner. It's a sports analogy. Paul liked those sports analogies. If you don't like sports, then you know you're not going to get Paul's analogies right there. He talked about boxing, and he talked about wrestling, and he talked about running, and all kind of things. If Paul was alive today, he'd be a Georgia Bulldog fan, no doubt about it. He'd love it. Paul was familiar with Athens. That's where the Bulldogs play, Athens, Georgia. Anyway, y'all don't know that. I should have saved that joke for Georgia, but. Right? He preached in Athens. It's the same place, right? I think. I don't know. But he's the sports analogy of the Olympic Games or the Isthmus Games. There would be a runner, and this is a sprinter. This isn't a marathon. This is sometimes he speaks about the Christian life as a marathon. But this is the sprinter. This is the one, I mean, just as fast as he can get to the finish line, he's running violently, intense desire. I mean, a passion that is just driving him to go, go, go. And not only is he running violently, but he says that he's reaching forth. He's stretching out almost to make sure that he's the first one to cross the finish line, that nobody gets by him. He is on his way in an intense manner. It is his pursuit. It is his drive. Now, this is where I'm thinking through this passage here, and I'm wondering about Paul. Paul, why do you have such an intense desire about reaching this mark? The glorification, being like Christ and being like Him one day. Because if you're saved, isn't our glorification a sure thing? Romans 8 tells us that those that are justified, they're going to be glorified, right? We're just as good as there. Paul said in the book of Ephesians that we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're just as good as there. So Paul, I want to ask Paul a question tonight. Paul, why in the world are you so motivated? Why are you so driven? Why are you so passionate about running after something that is a sure thing? You're going to get it. It's not like God's going to keep it from you if you don't run hard. If it's a sure thing, shouldn't Paul just kind of chill out? Why's he got to be so extra all the time? I'm going to tell you something. Your preacher is passionate. I think he should. Man, he makes coffee nervous, man. I'm laid back. I don't get in a hurry. I like to chill out. I can see where me and Brother Kelly, we might, if we stick around together too much, we might not get along too well. I don't know. I'm one of them guys that, you know what? Nah, we can get it done tomorrow. That'll be fine. I hate when my wife nags me about stuff, you know, around the house. And I told her, I said, look, you don't have to, listen, I'll get it done. You don't have to tell me about it every 6 months. I'll take care of it, all right? Getting on my nerves. My philosophy is, listen, if there's no tomorrow, then why do it today, you know? Just listen, that's what tomorrow's for, get it done. No, I'm not that bad. I'm getting better, all right. I am getting better. But Brother Kelly, he wants it done yesterday, don't he? I'm sure he's like, yeah, I can imagine. That's a good thing. He's an Apostle Paul, all right. He's got more Paul. I don't know which disciple I resonate with. I resonate more with Eutychus that fell out the window, you know. Or, oh, we're at church. Let's take a nap, you know. That's more what I resonate with. But anyway, Jesus, he slept in a storm too. He could about sleep anywhere, couldn't he? So he's 4 days late, you know, Lazarus, all that. You know. Come on now. But I want to look at Paul, and I'm saying, Paul, man, chill out. Brother, I mean, man, he's just intense. He's always, he's go, 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 go. He's all, and you can see that. Read the book of Acts and read his epistles. And he's like a general. He's got a plan. He's moving his troops around. You bring me the parchments and you bring me this. And let's go here and write this letter and take this here. Man, let's get it done. Then he had an intensity. And it wasn't just to do. It was to know. He wanted to know Christ and be more like Christ. And he had this desire and this drive. And so I'm asking myself, Paul, why do you have such a drive? Why do you have such a get up and go when it's a sure thing? You're going to get there. But isn't that how many people view this Christian race? This Christian life? That's exactly how so many view it. They think, well, I'm saved. I've been to Calvary. I've been washed in the blood. And so now I can just sit back and take it easy, right? And they have zero, seemingly, passion for souls, for evangelism, for missions, for holiness, for to fight sin, to know Christ, for prayer, for being a student of the Word of God. They almost have the mentality of, hey, I've been saved. I've been to Calvary. And now I can just sit back and wait on my glorified body to come. Can I tell you something? That attitude right there would be absolutely foreign to the Apostle Paul. If you come to him with that kind of theology of salvation and begin to describe to him how you really feel and how you live, he would look at you and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because when I got saved, I didn't quit running. I just changed directions. And man, I was running hard after sin. I was passionate about false religion, and I was passionate about the wicked religion I was in and what I was doing. And now I'm passionate about the truth, and I'm passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many people, they're just floating along. No desire whatsoever. I don't get excited about the things of God. And I'm not talking, when I say get excited, I don't mean jumping up and taking a lap around the building. And I'm not necessarily against that, but that's not the kind of passion that I think Paul's talking about here. He had a drive. I mean, every single day, his moment, he was a man consumed. He was a man obsessed. He was a man that all he knew was pursuing Christ and spiritual maturity and growing in the Lord and getting closer to God and telling people about Jesus and furthering the work of Christ. And he was absolutely passionate about that. And I want to tell you something. Being saved does secure your glorification, but it does much more than that. Listen, being saved is more than just a get out of hell free card. It's more than just a get into heaven free card. It absolutely changes your life. It changes you from the inside out. It's more than just securing your future. It is changing your life. It will literally change your desires on the inside. And even though we know that we'll never reach perfection in this life, that's what Paul said. There's something inside of every true believer that is not satisfied unless it is pressing toward that mark. Why in the world would every believer need to be vigorously reaching forth for something that they know will be theirs in the future? I studied behind one preacher and he gave an extensive list. I thought about a few of these, but man, he listed several more. I'm just going to give you his list. He said, because it glorifies God. Listen, that ought to be enough right there. Why should you have intense passion and desire for spiritual maturity and holiness and being like Christ and what concerns God? I tell you why, just because it brings glory and honor to God. It proves that their salvation is genuine. It adorns and makes visible the truth of God to others. It brings assurance of their salvation. It preserves believers from the sorrow that comes from spiritual immaturity. It protects the cause of Christ from reproach. It produces joy in the believer's life. It equips them for ministry to others in the body of Christ. It enhances their witness to the lost world. And I'm sure there's more things we could add to that list, but I want to tell you something. If none of those things that we just read on that list, if none of those things mean anything to you at all, if they do not resonate in your heart, if they does not rile something up inside of you to say, man, I want to press toward, I want to lay a hold, I want to apprehend the purpose for which God laid hold on me. If it doesn't do anything to your soul, you might need to check up on your salvation. Amen. And I'm not saying I'm always running wide open, spiritually speaking, but man, there is something inside of me. There is a fire that is burning in my soul. Like, was it Jeremiah in the pit? And man, he's going to quit and just give up on God. And he said, I can't quit. Man, there's a fire. It's like the Word of God was like a fire shut up in my bones. Man, there's something that God deposited on the inside of me, and it is not satisfied. It is not resting unless I am pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That verse is talking about more than just reaching your New Year's resolutions.
Yeah, that's right.
It's all about being more like Christ. His holiness, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth is what that is. Is there anything inside of you that wants to grow this year? Is there anything inside of you that wants to get closer to God? Is there a holy dissatisfaction for you about your relationship with God? Is there anything inside of you that is there any drive? Has there ever been? Where is it at right now? Paul said for us to have that mindset right there. He said in verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." Now, that word perfect right there has to mean something different than what he said in verse number 12, because the perfection he speaks of in verse number 12, he says we haven't attained to yet. That would be glorification. That's completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfection in verse number 15, as many as be perfect, he's talking to those that have some spiritual maturity about them. And he says, if you have any ounce of spiritual maturity about you at all, he said, you need to have this same mindset right here. That even though we know that it is a sure thing in the future, we cannot stop pressing toward and reaching forth with passion and intense desire. And here's what he said. Now here's my prayer for tonight, verse 15. He said, "And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." You know what Paul just said right there? He said, if there's any of you that don't believe this is true, if there's any of you that don't have that same mindset of even though I know it's a sure thing in the future, but I'm pressing toward the mark with intense desire, he said, God will show it to you. How many of you believe that, that God will show you some things? Now, we're not talking about extra biblical revelation. Y'all know that's right. But how many of you know God will expose your condition? Has the Holy Spirit ever done that to you? Has he ever put the spotlight on something? Has God ever showed it? I just believe this. I believe if you belong to God, I believe if you're really one of his, you know what? He'll show you things and areas that you need to improve in, you need to grow in.
Right.
Is God showing you anything? When's the last time you can say, you know what? God showed me areas that I need to be more passionate for him. I need to be more like him. I need to press toward. I need to turn it up a notch right here. God showed me. So when's the last time? If it's been a long time, listen, either one or two things is going on. Either, number one, you've done what Paul the Apostle never could do in his lifetime, and you've arrived. You've attained. Anybody in that category right there? Okay, because if you say you are, then I got bad news for you. You probably, I mean, ain't no problem about it. You ain't, you know, your problem's lying, what it is. Or number two, God's showing it to you, but you just don't want to see it.
Yeah.
You're ignoring it. And you just pushing it to the side. I'm going to tell you something, that's not a good place to be in, my friend. He tells us to walk these same rules. Verse 16, I'm blowing through these verses, but he said, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's all have this mindset right here. If we're running in a race, we all have to abide by the same rules. The rule book is the Word of God, and this is how it is. We're pressing toward the mark. And I notice in our text here, I'm just going to hit this brief and I'll be done. Your passion for godliness. And only I'm praying God will show it to you. It's not something the preacher does. I don't know many of you. I don't know. I know in my congregation there's things that I can gauge. I'm not judging or being critical of people in my church, but you can discern some levels of passion for the things of God. You can see when somebody is seemingly on fire for God. We would call him on fire for God. You can see sometimes when the passion wanes and it gets real low and it's not a blazing fire, it's just a low flickering flame. Paul mentions some things in this text here, things that actually determine and affect that get up and go, that spiritual desire. And I want to give them to you just very, very quickly. I'm just going to hit them and then we'll be done here. Your passion for God, your passion for godliness, it'll be determined by three things. Number one, what you're forgetting. What your forgetting. Back in verse number 13, he talks about pressing toward the mark, or that's verse number 14, and verse 13, talking about reaching forth unto those things which are before. But before he says that, he says there is a forgetting of those things which are behind. Paul says that there's nobody that can properly reach forth. You can't reach out. You can't reach forth. You can't stretch out to what's ahead of you if you have not first let go of what is behind you. That analogy of a runner trying to win a race, can you imagine a runner trying to win, a sprinter trying to win a foot race and constantly looking behind him? Now, I don't know much about running. I know that shocks you. But I know enough. Y'all laughed a little bit too much of that. I'm going to be honest. I'm just a little hurt on the inside. It's okay. But I don't know much about it, but I do know that when you can't run forward while you're looking backwards. It slows you down, doesn't it? It hinders you, does it not? It robs you of your ability to press forward and to follow after. And I'm going to tell you something. Your past has the same effect on your life. Your past can be used to hinder and to depress your passion and intensity in the race of God. Some people, they're hindered by success in the past. Paul, by a lot of measures, and I believe when he talks about the past, I think he's talking about what in context here of everything that we looked at yesterday, his resume, his pedigree, everything that he was. He's the one that brings up his past, and then he talks about letting go of the past here and forgetting those things which are behind him. He doesn't want to be like the Judaizers and try to trust Christ, but then add their heritage and everything he was trusting in before. Add that. There's a whole book in the Bible, and I kind of lean towards Paul probably wrote it, and you can be wrong if you want to, but the book of Hebrews is all about that same subject, right? Those that said they had faith in Christ, but yet they couldn't let go of their past. Yeah. Trying to bring their past with them in the race. Paul says it's a weight.
Yeah.
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning, he's the end, he's the author, he's the finisher, he's everything in between. You don't need all that stuff anymore. Let it go. Run the race. A past can hinder you from running for God and can actually be a damper on your passion for the Lord. Some people look at their success in the past and they think about all the, you know, we tend to, a lot of times we glorify the past. It's the good old days. It's the glory days. Can I tell you something? Them good old days that you're always thinking about, you didn't think they were that good when you were living in them. You're just looking back and you're just thinking about all the, you just forget all the problems and you just think about all the good things that was going on. That's the way it was, you know, when I look back on our children are, my youngest are 9 now, and but now when I look back at our youngest, we got 2 that are now, we got twins, our youngest are twins, so, man, having 2 babies at one time, that was, of course, I didn't have them, my wife did, but she looked like she was really struggling. I mean, you know, they looked tough for her. Hardest part was bringing them home and taking care of them, and bless her heart, man, that woman, she really needed some help back then, bless her heart. She couldn't find anybody to help her. I don't know. We prayed. I helped her pray about it. Couldn't find her anybody that to help her with them 2 babies at one time. But we look back on that, you know, and we look back on those days, and I don't remember all the rough parts. I really don't. Somebody said, "What was it like having twins?" And I'm thinking, you know, it wasn't that bad. It seemed it wasn't that bad. And then my wife would go, bam, you know, right in the rib. She remembers it. We look on the past, the glory days. We think about all the good things. A lot of times that'll hinder you from going forward. That'll hinder you from going forward. The glory days, the good old days. Well, it just, like Haggai, you know, that Zerubbabel's temple was built and the young men were shouting and the old men were crying, you know. Just not as good as what it used to be. And it robs you of your intense passion and desire today because of what happened yesterday. Hung up on the past. And I thank God, I like reading about revivals. I like reading biographies. I love books about old preachers and old men of God and all those things. I love all that stuff. Thank God for it. I'm not putting that down at all. But all I'm saying is the God of yesterday is the God of today.
Yes. That's right.
And those men made a mark in their day because they had this kind of passion like Paul had. And if we sit around dwelling on them, those preachers of yesterday, they wouldn't want us sitting around dwelling on them. They want us sitting around dwelling on Christ.
Yes.
And have that same desire. Past failures, how many of you know that can put a damper on your passion for the Lord? Every time that desire, that intensity starts building up inside of you, the devil may come by, your flesh comes by, maybe somebody comes by and reminds you of what you used to be or what you did or some things that the Lord Jesus Christ has put under the blood. And if you don't watch it, you'll let what you did, the sinful mistakes or the failures of yesterday, you'll let that keep you from serving God full throttle today. I'm going to tell you something. You've got to let go of that. You will never have the passion for God like you need to have while you're holding on to the past. Thank God for the past. Look back and give Him glory. Look back at all those familiar markers that we've put up of the goodness of God and use those to thank Him for. But don't let those things hinder you from having an intense desire today. Let's work till Jesus comes. Amen. Not only what you're forgetting determines your passion for the Lord, but secondly, who you're following will determine your passion and intense desire for the Lord. Look what he said in verse number 17. Let's pick back up on our text here. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." He's telling these people, say, look, I'm running after God. You run after me. And you'll be running after God. And he said, "Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I don't need to anyway, but it is impossible to maintain an intense passion and desire for God when you are following people who do not have an intense passion for God. He said there are people, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, you cannot press toward the mark. You cannot follow after what you're supposed to be following after if you're busy following people you have no business following. If people are influencing you that have no business influencing you, and I've seen it time and time again, somebody will be on fire for God, and it isn't long they get hooked up with some wrong people and some bad influences, and there goes their passion. Their get up and go is done, got up and went. Preacher that had a big influence on my life, he'd always tell me this. He told me once, told me many times. He said, Chris, he said, run with the running. That's what he'd always say. Run with the running. You know what he's trying to say? He said, find some people that are going 100 miles toward the things of God, and you get in with them. You run with them. I like getting around preachers like Brother Kelly who's excited about serving God. You know why? Because it does something inside of me. You know what? There's some people I try to avoid, even some preachers, I hate to say it, because they're just negative and it's always bad and it's getting worse and we're in Daniel's 70th week right now and man, this is just awful and it's just so bad. God ain't doing nothing and He ain't going to do nothing and He can't do anything and all that. And I tell you what, that kind of crowd will put a damper on your passion for God. Run with the running. Remember when I was in school, elementary school, I was in public school, and they did, I guess it was a nationwide public school program, some kind of a fitness thing, like presidential fitness. I really don't even know what it was called. I hated it. That's all I know. I didn't like PE. I'm not athletic. There ain't an athletic bone in my body. I couldn't compete. Sport. I'm talking about my little Christian school I went to in high school. If we had five players to play on the basketball team, they'd play four and sit me on the bench. You know, they would just, yeah. Yeah, it was really rough. I just quit sports and went and got a job in high school. I thought, well, I just need to make some money. And so I've never been athletic in my life. I like watching it. I like watching other people do it, but I don't want to do it. It's kind of like I was raised a good Baptist, wasn't I? Man, I'd rather just sit around and watch somebody else do it. But we were in school, and they're getting ready for this this contest or whatever it is. I don't know what it was, but it's how fast you can run a mile, right? Everybody's got to run a mile. And so we've been to every day. We'd get around a park and they'd mark out a mile, and we'd run a mile. And so they would time everybody. Well, I was not interested in it. I didn't have any ambition toward it all. No get up and go to run this mile. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go there. My favorite subject was lunch, and I was ready for lunch. And we just, so we'd get in there, and you know what? Boom! And there'd be some kids, they'd take off real fast, and they'd go after me. I'd leisurely walk. I walked around, no offense, but I walked around with the fat kids and the depressed kids and the gothic kids, you know, and we're all back here in a pack, you know, just doing like this. No offense, if you're fat, I'm a fat adult. I mean, I'm not saying, nothing wrong with being a fat kid. I'm just saying, I was back here with them. Well, we did it, like, we're doing it every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But about the end of the week, you know what, I got tired of just, you know, running, or not running, but walking an 18-minute mile, you know. I'm like, man, my best friend in school, his dad was in the Air Force, and their whole family, they just ran. That's all they did was just run. I'd hate to be a part of that family. That would be horrible. And, he come dressed to school. He's always wearing, like, little wind shorts and, like, a tank top. He looked like he ran to school. I mean, what he looked like. He'd sprint to school. He looked like he was ready for PE every day. That's how he dressed to school. And his name was Ross. And so I thought, you know what? I'm tired of being in the pack with all these fat kids. I said, I'm going to actually try. And so you know what? I told Ross, I said, I'm keeping up with you. But he would run around. He'd be done a mile like 5 minutes. I don't know, 5.5 minutes, 6 minutes, something like that. I mean, just fly around there. And I'm going to run with you. Well, so I got up there on night. They blew the whistle. Man, I was going just as fast as I could. And going, I couldn't keep up with them. He went ahead of me. I got winded, and he kept going and things like that. But I tell you what it did. I kept following after him.
Yeah, right.
I kept running after him. I could at least see him, and I was trying to stay with him as best I could. And guess what? My 17-minute mile turned into a 7-minute mile. 7.5, or maybe like 7:50-something seconds. It was under 8 minutes. You know what? I didn't do as good as him, but I did better than the fat kids back here. Praise God. You know why? Because I decided, hey, I'm going to run with the running. And if you're around a crowd and letting them influence you, and they don't care a thing about the things of God, no wonder you don't have intensity. No wonder you don't have desire. No wonder you can't get excited in church. You've been sitting in front of the TV. You've been scrolling on your phone all the time. And all that stuff, hours and hours and hours and hours of that influence on your life will literally suck all the desire out of you. And you won't have anything. That's why you come to church and sit like a zombie, man. And you ain't got to run a lap to be excited. But listen, you don't have to drool in church either. Amen. Amen. Man, what are you passionate about? What are you excited about? Man, get with those that are running. He describes them. He said their end is destruction. You don't want to be around this crowd. Their God is their belly. They're controlled by the appetites of the flesh. Their glory is in their shame. They have no blush. They will just proudly display their sin for everybody to see. And they mind earthly things. They're consumed with this life and this world, carnal, temporary things. And as long as you follow people that are in that category right there, it will literally suck all of the intense desire. All your get up and go will get up and be gone out of your life for the things of God. If that describes your crowd, these verses, verse 18 and 19, if that describes your crowd, no wonder you don't have any passion for God anymore. Amen. What determines our passion? What we're forgetting, who we're following. And then let me give you one last one, I'm done. Where you're focusing. Verse 20, we take a sharp contrast, don't we? Because he's describing that crowd, and he said they mind earthly things. But verse 20, he said, for our conversation is in heaven. He said, that crowd, they mind earthly things. But the saved crowd, they mind heavenly things. Their mind is on heavenly things. He said our conversation. Now, in the Word of God, that word conversation is not necessarily talking about what you say. It's talking about how you live. It also can be talking about where you live. Not just talking about your lifestyle, but talking about your life in general, like your citizenship, where you reside. That's what Paul's talking about right here. Our citizenship, our conversation, our life is in heaven. Let me tell you something. We don't belong to this world. We belong to another world. And I tell you something that will suck all of the passion out of your life, and that's when you get wrapped up in everything that's going on in this life. And I'm telling you something. Listen, more, and this is what it is in my life. I'll just be transparent with it, be honest with you. More than anything else, I'll tell you what robs the passion out of my life for God. Problems. Just everyday problems. It's a flat tire. It's an unexpected bill that comes in the mail. It's somebody at church wanting to act like a knucklehead. I know you don't have any here, but it's one of the kids. You know, lying to me or hiding something or, you know, punching their sibling in the face or something. You know, it's just the grind. You know what I'm talking about? It's a lot. And listen, if you sit around and all you do is watch Fox News and all you do is listen to everything that's going on, I mean, it's all over the place. Ukraine and Russia and COVID and gas prices. I think I've heard about all that stuff until I just can't handle it anymore. And if you let that stuff, everything that's going on in this life, it just weighs on you and weighs on you and weighs on you. And that's where your focus is. I'm telling you what the problems of life will do and earthly things will do. It'll rob the passion out of your life. Look what he said. He said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why you don't have any passion for the Lord. It's because you're focused around here. You're looking at Vladimir Putin and Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and all the crazy people we got running the world today. You're looking at the numbers on the gas pump, and you're looking at what Sean Hannity says, Tucker Carlson says, and I'm not against watching the news, but you better not let that be the focus of your life. Can I give you some advice, church? Take your eyes and lift them up toward the heavens and look up, look up, look up. Jesus is coming again. Everything is all right in heaven. It's not falling apart. It's falling into place. Amen. And one day Jesus is coming back, and one half of a millisecond of the millennial reign will take care of every bit of this stuff. And when you're looking up, and you're ready and expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, you will be excited. Other Christians will look at you and say, how can you be excited? You know, we had to pay for gas. How can you be excited? You know, all this COVID and all this, everything and all the problems. How can you be excited? You say, because I'm not looking at those things. I'm not focusing on those things. My eyes are fixed on the skies. Jesus is coming back. That's where our home is. And don't get too excited, but man, he's coming back and he's taking us home. I'm just a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. Jesus is coming again. We get so caught up with earthly things, not necessarily sinful things. Now, sin will rob you of passion. But I'm just talking about the everyday earthly things that we lose our desire. For heavenly things. Where is your focus? Has God revealed it to you? Paul said, God shall reveal this even unto you. Has he revealed it unto you? If you've lost it, I'm telling you what you can do. You can get it back today. You ain't got to wait. Listen, you don't have to have a You don't have to have 10 verses, and you don't have to have a mass choir, and you don't have to have some big band and a tingly feeling. All it takes is reckoning these things to be so. That we are not part of this world. Our membership, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. And if you'll put your focus on that, man, some of that pressing toward it will start coming back. That's natural. We look at Paul sometimes and think, well, he was just some kind of anomaly. He was like a freak of nature. He was just, you know, there's people that are saved and then there's the Apostle Paul. I disagree. I think Paul was just a normal Christian. I think we're the ones that are weird.
Yeah, that's right. Sure.
I think we're the ones that are subpar. And God help us. We got so much to be thankful for. We got so much to be passionate about. And God help us. Man, I'm talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ propels us forward to our secure future. And we ought to run this race with that passion. Let's stand together.